we're going to cover in depth a subject that a few years ago I read in an article is the second most mentioned subject in the Bible. And I'm convinced it's perhaps the least taught subject to Christians. And that's the subject of giving. Through the years, as a result of God working in my own life on this particular subject, I have acquired hundreds of verses on the subject. And I have boiled this down to 180 passages. And I expect tonight that we will hit all 180, more or less. Now, I'm only pulling your leg on that. But we're going to cover six parts of the subject. And rather than just give a challenging message on giving, I would like us to consider together an instructional session on giving. And so I've broken it down into the big six: who, what, where, when, why, and how. Pretty simple outline. I'm sure you'll be able to develop it as we go along. If you don't have your pens and paper out, I trust you'll get them out, because there will be a lot of references that I'll give you that we will not read or go over. And it's there'll be passages that you can look up at another time that will be beneficial to any questions you come up with later on. A few years ago, there was a London newspaper that offered a prize for the best definition of money. And this was the winner. Money is an instrument that can buy you everything but happiness and pay your fare to every place but heaven. Noah, Abraham, and Jacob, and other great men of God gave tithes and offerings unto God long before Moses and the law. There's a natural impulse in the heart of man to want to express his thanks to his Creator. And of all the religions that I've been somewhat familiar with throughout the world, I don't know of one where they don't exercise some means of giving to their God. It's within the heart of a man to want to give to those he loves, and especially to the one that he worships as his God. And we want to express our affection with gifts and thanksgiving, don't we? There are some young lovers here that have recently announced their engagements over the past few weeks, and they know what that means. You express your affection with gifts and thanksgiving, and you naturally give gifts to the object of your affection. You naturally give gifts to the object of your affection. Well, one day I was out in front of this little church, and I was playing with my Bible. In those days, it was kind of the spiritual thing to kind of throw your Bible open, you know, and you kind of like Billy Graham, you know, or something. And so I did this. I was talking to somebody, and the thing flipped open to a little book called Haggai. And I thought, well, that's an interesting little book. I closed it again. So a little later, I was talking to somebody else, and I flipped it open again, and all of a sudden, the wind came and blew, and behold, Haggai again. And I thought, well, you know, God probably wants to speak to me through that little book, so I decided that afternoon I was going to read it. So that afternoon, I went up into the attic of some friends that I had dinner with after dinner. I went up to the attic, and there was a bed up there, and I put my Bible out on this bed, and I knelt beside the bed, and I just told God, I know you want to speak to my heart about something out of this little book, and so I commit myself to you, and I want you to instruct me on what you want to teach me. And as I got to verse 6 of the first chapter, it occurred to me what God was going to talk to me about. It says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And I thought, boy, that's me. I'm just like a guy that's got a hole in his pocket, and that money, it must just drop out because I can never figure out where it all goes. And I thought, sure clear what God is talking to me about here on my money. I went to verse 9. "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." And I thought about that. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And boy, that's what happened. I would make plans. I would try to save my money. And I never had enough. I didn't have enough clothes. I didn't have enough to eat. I would look for much, and it came to little. And boy, I realized that God really had me on one here. So I knew that God was talking to me about the subject of giving. I heard an illustration one day, and I presented this problem to my algebra instructor in college. And it's the illustration of three men that come to this hotel. And the guy charges them $30. So they go up to their room, and he realizes that he overcharged them $5. So he gives the $5 to a bellhop, says, "Take this $5 up to those three guys and split it between them, because I overcharged them." So on the way up, the bellhop thought, "How are you going to split $5 among three men?" So he thought, "Well, I'll just keep two, and I'll give each of them a dollar back." So he gave each a dollar back. They each paid 10. So if he gave them each a dollar back, that's 9 times 3 is 27. And he kept how much?
2.
That's 29. What happened to that other dollar? Well, I tell you, I found out what happened to it. God blew on that thing. Well, I asked her, "How do you solve that?" And she said, "Well, you can't." She said, "That's a double negative problem," or whatever. Some of you mathematicians would know more about that than me. But she said, "Unless you unscramble that problem and put it in a different form, you cannot solve it in that form." And she said something about a double negative. Well, that's interesting. You know, a simple little problem like that, and we can't figure that one out. What happened to that dollar? Sometimes you get your paycheck and you say, "What happened to our money? What happened to it?" And I'll tell you what happens to it. God blows on it. When God blows on something, something happens. When God blew into man the breath of life, he became a living soul. And brethren, when God blows on something, something is going to happen. And when he blows on a dollar bill, it can become 100. Or he can blow on 100 and make it 1. And it might not change figures right in front of you, but as you spend it, it does. And it just shrinks right up. And you can't figure it out. You got your budget all set out there, and you get, boy, you work on that thing, and you'll never get out of the hole. You'll be in the red as long as you live. So I began pursuing some avenues of information on the subject of giving. I thought, well, boy, what should I give? How much should I give? And I had all these questions. Where should I give? Who should I give to? Why should I give? What did Jesus say about giving? Well, my next verse that I came across was Malachi 3, 8 and 10. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." You say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" in tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it all. And you know what? We don't believe that. You don't believe that. That's a fantastic promise. And as I reviewed that and went over that, I thought, that's quite a challenge. God says, try me. Prove me. And see if I won't open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not have room enough to receive it. And I thought, well, if God is who he claimed to be, it's worth it at least a try. So I said to God, okay, I'll try it. I'll try it. I'll see if you really will do what you say that you'll do. So my first question was, how much should I give? Or let's label this one number one, what shall I give? I had heard all my life, give 10%. If you're a good Christian, give 10%. If you're a real good Christian, give 15%. And boy, anything beyond that, you are a saint. And I wasn't sure where they got this from. And I tried to think in the New Testament, so one day I decided I'm going to read through the Gospels and see what Jesus had to say about giving. So I read through the Gospels, and I found nothing that was clear on how much I should give. The only thing that was fairly clear was when he told some of the people to give everything that they had, and I was sure he didn't mean that. So I went to one of my friends, Ken, who is a navigator, and I said, Ken, how much do you give to God? And he said, well, Harv, there's a verse in the Bible that says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand doeth. So he said, I just don't share that with anybody. Oh, okay, all right. So I went to another friend who wasn't quite as spiritual, and his name was Jim, and I said, Jim, how much do you give to the Lord? And he said, well, Harv, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, don't let your left hand know what you... I said, yeah, I've already heard that, but I want to get started in my giving, and I just don't know how much to start with. And I would really like some kind of a guideline. He said, well, if you promise not to tell anybody, I give 50%. I said, 50%? And so I went back to the Gospels. And this time through, I got to the 6th chapter of Matthew. And I got to a spot where I didn't understand a word. Take heed that ye do not your alms, verse 1, before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And I didn't know what alms meant, so I got out a dictionary, an old dictionary. And it said something like, an alm is a special gift generally given to poor people. Generally given to the poor, and it said it's usually a special gift, a gift that is more than what would be expected. And I asked myself, well, now, if Jesus meant give more than 10%, why didn't he say that? And then it occurred to me. You know, I heard the other night that Jim Webster was out with Rachel, and they were watching the sun go down, and it was a beautiful sunset. And he sat there trying to figure out how that worked. And he sat there all night trying to figure it out, and finally it dawned on him. Well, finally it dawned on me. Jesus was preaching to who? The Jews, that's right. The Jews were living by the what? The law. The law said give what? 10%. Jesus didn't have to tell these people how much to give. He says give more than that. Give a love gift. Give special gifts. And so I decided I'd give 11%. In 1 Chronicles 29:3-9, I won't go into that, but some of the things that we can give as indicated in that particular place where David was gathering gifts for the temple, he asked them to bring gold, money, iron, services, and all kinds of things. In Exodus 35 and 36, Moses, gathering offerings for the temple, called them to bring in gold, silver, linen, skins, wood. I'm not sure what we'd do with the skins these days, but a lot of things that these people were to bring in. We'll refer to one of those passages later. There are a number of passages that say that we should give as we are able, and as God has blessed us. Deuteronomy 16:17, just jot that one down, but I'll look up 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12 in the Living. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 11 and 12 in the Living Letters. Having started the ball rolling so enthusiastically, you should carry this project through to completion just as gladly, giving whatever you can out of whatever you have. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be equaled by your realistic action now. And this was Paul's challenge to the Corinthians, and it was their idea to gather money for the poor people in Jerusalem who had been the forefathers of their faith. And so Paul says to give whatever you can out of whatever you have. In Luke 12:33, we have the story of the rich young ruler. And he was asked to give all that he had. But Jesus didn't ask everybody to give all that they had. And there are times when he asks us to give all. Or he may ask us to give all of a paycheck to meet a particular need, such as the widow in Mark 12, verse 44. She came to the treasurer and she gave all that she had. It was only a couple pennies, but she gave all that she had. But I don't imagine she gave all that she had all the time. But this was one occasion where she gave everything she had to God. And an interesting illustration is back in Genesis 27, verses 47, verses 24 through 26. And here we see the children of Israel being taxed 20% by Pharaoh. And it says they gladly paid these taxes because Pharaoh had saved their lives. He had kept them from starving to death out in the wilderness. He had brought them into Egypt, provided land for them to work, and he told them that they'd have to pay 20% tax. And they were happy about that. They were excited about that. You talk to a Christian about giving 20% of his money to God, and boy, he thinks you got a screw loose. And especially to be happy about it. But God has rescued us from eternal death. The Jews were only rescued from physical death. And they were glad to give 20% to Pharaoh. Where to give? This was my next question. Well, now that I decided to give 11%, where should I give it? So I did some more research. I used tracts on this. I used any articles I could find. I used concordances. Through messages I heard, I jot them down, and I kept piling these verses up. And the first verse that I came across that was significant to me was in Romans, the 15th chapter, and the 27th verse. And Paul is saying to the Romans, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." And in 1 Corinthians 9:11, Paul said, "If we have imparted unto you spiritual things, is it a strange thing if you should give unto us our material needs?" In Galatians 6:6, it says the same thing. In Luke 10:7 and 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, it says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And an interesting passage that I'd like to point out to you to jot this down, 2 Corinthians 12:13. And Paul has, I'll just paraphrase it. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he begs their forgiveness for not allowing them to give toward his support. And he said, I know that this, I have wronged you in this. And he said, I ask you to forgive me. There's something about people giving to the support of those that are ministering spiritually to them that knits hearts together. It binds. It gives a one-heartedness, a one-mindedness. And I could go over a number of verses on giving to the needy. There are scads of passages on that. Romans 12, 13. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 12. I'll skip the others. James 2, 15 and 16 says, if a sister or brother be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And boy, do we do that. This guy comes to our door. Oh, he may not knock at our door, but we know him. And we know this guy's got a need. Or this missionary. And we're around. And we know that this guy's going to need some money to get to the foreign field. And we say, God bless you, son. Boy, I know you're going to make it. God will supply your need. I'll pray for you. And the 17th verse of that chapter says that God can't use that kind of faith. To the need. When to give. I picked some of these passages up as I was doing my research on the subject. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The first fruits of all your increase. Every time you get an increase, every time you get a paycheck, out of that should come the first fruits to God. Not the last part, the first part. So you've determined in your heart a certain amount, percentage-wise, that you want to give out of what you make. Some of you have got jobs, 1 week you work 3 days, the next week you work 5 days, the next week you don't work at all. So you can't pledge so much a week, but you can pledge a percentage of what you make to God. And it's the first fruit. It isn't, well, let's see now, I made $102 this week, and my bills come to $122. Well, God, maybe next week. And that is not the way to do it, brethren. You know that little verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I believe we can apply that here. Give of the first fruits to God, and he will work it all out. He will help you work it all out. Proverbs 3, 27, 28 says, give when it is in thine hand to do so. Passage on to give when it's to meet a certain need that arises. And from time to time, we hear about a certain need. And if it's in our hand to do so, God says it's our response. Haggai 1, 2 through 10. The need was the temple. And Haggai challenged the people to give to the building of the temple and to stop laying all their money on their own stuff and on building their own houses. Give to God what was God's to meet the need that was present at the time. You know, there's a story in Luke 16 that's very sobering. Verses 9 through 22 in particular, it's where Lazarus is sitting outside the gate of this rich old ruler, this rich old guy. It's called the rich man. Must have had a lot of money. And I can see him coming out in his chariots every day, you know, these gold-filled chariots. And with these beautiful horses. And every day he goes by Lazarus. And dust flies up in the air, you know, all over Lazarus. And day after day after day he goes by him. And Lazarus is sitting there and dogs are licking his wounds. He's got sores all over him. He's a beggar. And you know, I'm not sure about this, but I have a feeling that Lazarus was an angel unawares, as described in Hebrews 13:2. And this guy went by him day after day after day. And then we see that this rich man died and Lazarus died. And Jesus is telling the story, and he says, now Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, which is a stepping off stone to heaven, and the rich man was in Hades, which is the stepping stone to eternal hell. And this rich man is in Hades, and he begs Abraham, he says, Abraham, send Lazarus over here with a little water on his finger so he can just touch my tongue. And Abraham says, I'm sorry, can't do that. There's a gulf between us, and we can't send anybody over there. He says, well, Abraham, then send Lazarus to rise from the dead so that he can tell my brothers so they won't come down here in this torment. And Abraham says, that wouldn't work either because your brothers have got the prophets, and if they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe Lazarus rising from the dead either. And gentlemen and women, that rich man is in hell, still crying out for a drop of water. And Lazarus is in the chambers of heaven. And there's a verse in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Another verse on when would be 1 Corinthians 16:2, and Paul told the Corinthians who are raising this money for the poor Christians in Jerusalem to give, to set aside their offering the first day of the week. So it was a weekly thing that they set money aside for this particular offering. Who should give? Well, that's pretty simple, and we don't have to spend any time on that, really. In 1 Chronicles 29:3 through 9, it shows where David, when he gathered money for the temple and all the things that were necessary for the temple, he set the pace. He said, before you, I have given of all my treasures. He had given of all his wealth, and he set the first offering unto God, a very generous offering, obviously. And then he challenged the other leaders in the nation to give, and then each tribe was challenged to give, and it's an exciting story. And in Exodus 35, I'd like us to turn to that if you have your Bible. Exodus, the 35th chapter. And we'll start at the 5th verse. While you're still looking for it, I'll start reading. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins and red and all these other things. On and on we go down to about verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that, on and on. They brought all these things. Over to chapter 36. Again, verse 5. And they here the priests have come to Moses with a problem that they have. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And men and women, I tell you, when you give out of a liberal heart, a willing heart, when Christians get their pocketbook committed to God, and they begin to find the excitement of giving to God on a regular basis, that which is His, the church will have too much money. And the reason people are begging for money in various places and in various ways is because people have not learned how to get excited about giving. They don't know what God's Word says about giving. And the Bible is full of exciting challenges and promises on the subject of giving. And that's why we're covering this tonight, and you can put that verse under how. How to give? Out of a willing spirit. Isaiah 1:11 through 19. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of your burnt offerings and your fed beasts, your sacrifices, your new moons, your Sabbaths, your calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. And on and on and on. He said, I hate it. Because the purpose of their gift was wrong. And when you give your gift unto God, it had better be a generous gift out of a generous heart, out of a willing heart, out of thanksgiving. And the 19th verse, he says, offer unto God thanksgiving. That's what God wants. I was home one time a few years ago, talked to my sister, and for years they've given more than 10% to God. I think 15% or exceeding that for years and years. And I asked her one night, I said, Sis, do you really get excited about your giving? You know, when Jim brings his paycheck home and you're going to pay your bills and stuff, and the first thing you do is you write your check out to the Lord, and you get excited about that, and boy, your heart just kind of gets, just filled with excitement about giving that to Jesus? She said, well, I can't say that. It really has been quite like that. I said, well, sis, then there's something wrong with your giving. It should create an excitement in your heart. You should just get excited about writing that check to God. And if you're not, something's wrong. And so I preached her a little sermon on this, gave her a few verses to look up. And a few weeks later, she wrote me a letter, and she told me how she had just been rejoicing over their giving to God. And she just thanked me so much for my sharing that with her. Psalm 50. This is one of my favorite passages on this. Psalm the 50th chapter, beginning at verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, and all the potatoes under them. Oh, no. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, Harvey, I wouldn't tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Or, Harvey, will I eat those dollar bills you give to me? Or chew on that silver? Or copper, or whatever it is now? Harvey, that dollar bill you got there. You see that tree over there? That dollar is made out of that tree. You know who made the tree? I made that tree. Harvey, I don't need your dollar. Well, God, then what do you want my money for? Ah, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And gang, God doesn't need your money, but God needs your love and your thanksgiving. And the way we can express our thanksgiving to God for all that He's done for us and is doing is through our giving. In Micah 6, chapter verses 6, 7, and 8. Well, you can look that one up. I better not take time to go to that one. 1 Chronicles 29, 3 through 17 and 28, again on how to give willingly. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, as honoring unto God. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. I think I'll turn to that one. Many of you know 7. A lot of you do not know verse 6. 2 Corinthians the ninth chapter, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How? Cheerfully. Giving to God out of a cheerful heart. Well, Harv, that's one of my problems. When I give grudgingly, and so I just don't give anymore. That guy, he didn't get the message. It doesn't say that. Brother, if you've got a hard time with your heart on giving, don't quit giving. Get your heart right. The scriptures are full of commands and promises for us to give. There is nowhere in the scriptures that excuse us from giving. It's a privilege to give. And if you've got a heart problem, don't give less, give more. And God will change that heart of yours. Proverbs 21:26. It says, the righteous give not sparingly. How do you give? Sparingly? It says, the righteous give not sparingly. The righteous give generously. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, 2, and 3, which you're all familiar with, Paul says, though I give my body to be burned, and though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And if you don't learn to give unto God out of a heart of love, it's going to profit you nothing. A heart of love to Him, and a heart of love and concern for those that you're giving to. 2 Chronicles 25:2, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And it's important that we give with a perfect heart. Number 6, why? Why give? Some of you are still asking that. Some of you are sitting there and saying, why doesn't he quit? Well, I'm not quite through, that's why. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. We give to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy first, with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. In Luke 11, 41, this is an interesting verse, and it was just pointed out to me recently in regard to this subject. 11:41. But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Let me read that in the Living. I just noticed that's what I had it in. 11:41. Purity is best demonstrated by generosity. Purity is best demonstrated by generosity. And it's fantastic, all of the spiritual implications and applications there are to giving. And here, Luke associates it with purity. Are you generous in your heart? If you're not a generous person, this suggests that you probably have problems with purity. In Luke 12:34, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where's your heart, Gene? Where's your heart, Bill? How about you, Dave? Where's your heart? You love Jesus? Oh, you bet, Harv, I really love Jesus. How much you love him? Oh, I love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. Well, tell me, Joe, how much do you give to God? Oh, well, you see, Harv, I'm in school, and I don't have very much money, and my, I've got a lot of bills, and boy, I owe $300 on my car, and I got to get some new clothes, and on and on, huh? Or like the three that Jesus was talking to, and one said, "Well, I got to go look at my land," and the other one said, "I got to go look at my cows," and the other one said, "Yeah, I got to go look at my heifer," or his new wife, and they must have all been farmers, but they. What's your value system? Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there's where your heart is." Oh, Harv, but God knows that I really love him, but I just can't give now. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. That's what Jesus said. And I'll tell you, it's a principle. It's universal. Where your money is, that's where your heart is. Where's your money, Bill? Where is it? How about the first part of your increase? Do you give it to God? What do you do with it? Ooh, I just got my taxes back. Oh, now I can buy a new dress, and I can buy, how many of you thought about giving some of that to God? Huh? Where's your heart? I passed over this verse last time, so I better not again. Philippians 4, guy at the last conference told me that this verse changed his life. I wanted to make sure that the next time I spoke on the subject, I used it. Philippians 4, verse 19. Many of you know that verse. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's a promise. But verses 15 on through 18 have a part in that. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or gave with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," because they had willfully and generously given toward his needs. Oh, a couple more on this. And I have to share a little of my experience when I was in the Navy. I was putting all this together, and I was board ship at this time. And I was out in the middle of the Atlantic somewhere, and one of the guys had come to know Christ on the ship, Dick McLaughlin, and I was meeting with him on a weekly basis and had for some weeks. And one night Dick came in and he said, "Harb, teach me." And I said, "Okay, hang on, brother, I'm going to teach you." And so we got down and sat down together and we went over all these verses I'd been compiling on giving. Because God had really been working in my heart. And by this time I'd been giving for, about 6 months. And I had increased my giving little by little and I was getting excited about it, so I shared it with him. Well, we got going through some of these verses that I've been sharing with you, and all of a sudden he said, "Boy, how am I going to give 20%? And I said, "You can't. You got to start with 11%. He said, "Oh, yeah, I can." I said, "No, you can't. You got to prove God and see if he'll open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Then you can give more." Okay, so the next paycheck, 2 weeks later, he says, "Harv, I got $30 left yet. I'm going to give 30% to God." I said, "No, you can't. You got to go 20% next." And so he said, "Oh, okay." So he went 20%, and then I went to 25% because you got to be a pace setter. So I really did. I went to 25%, and then he went to 25%, so I went to 30%. Well, by this time, he led Bob Breckenridge to the Lord, who, by the way, is a pastor up here in New Jersey now. And Bob Breckenridge, one night, he gave it to him, you know. He said, "Boy, here it is, Bob." And Bob, the same thing. "Man, I'm going to give 50%. "Oh, you got to start with 11%. And so then I got with the Nelson brothers, Maynard and Walt, and challenged them to give. So they started giving. And then Ev Scar and Ted Schwab and all these guys started giving. And we got the thing sorted out, and we didn't know where to give it all, and the only people that were really helping us much in those days were the navigators, so we just sent it all into the navigators. Well, it was exciting. It was so exciting. And as the time went on, then Dick McLaughlin came up to me one night, and he said, "Harv, I think I'm going to make second class." He was already first class, and I was a seaman, and never did get beyond that. He said, "I think I'm going to make second class, and if I do, I'm going to give all the increase to the Lord." "Oh, yeah? Yeah." And so he made it, and so he gave all the increase, which put him up to about 50%, and so I gave 55%, and one day he came in, he says, "Harv, I think I'm going to make meritorious first class." "Oh, yeah?" He says, "Yeah. You know what I'm going to do with all the money if I get it?" I said, "Yeah." And he made it, and he gave it, and he left me way in the dust. But you know, gang, God blessed that. I saw God do things in young men's lives that I'd never seen before. And it was all keyed to their giving. And you know why? The Bible says that's where your heart is. Where your money is. And a guy gets excited about giving his money to Jesus. And his heart gets all involved in that. And it's his heart that he's giving to Jesus. That's where his affections are. Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Mark 8, 34 through 36. We quoted a little earlier, Mark 8, 36. Let me read it in the Living. Mark 8:34. Then looking up to Jesus, he sighed and commanded. Oops, wrong chapter. Mark 8:34. There we go. Then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. "If any of you wants to be my follower," he told them, "you must put aside your own pleasures and shoulder your cross and follow me closely. If you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. And how does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? And gang, if your life is saturated with giving to you, taking care of the desires of the flesh, you will never find that life that your soul longs for in Christ. You will never find the real excitement, as it put it in here. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. And I think that there's a tremendous message there. When I was in England, I led a young man to Christ by the name of Constantine Christodoulidis. And it was interesting how we met out in a park, a Hyde Park, and we got talking, and I was privileged to lead this young man to Christ. I was only there for 2 days, and so we decided to write each other, and I got a letter several weeks later, and he said in his letter that he was writing it in the hospital, and shortly after I left, he had gotten bleeding tuberculosis, had almost bled to death by the time they got him to the hospital. When they got him to the hospital, they told him that they were going to have to operate and that his chances for living were not too great. And he asked me to pray, and I got the letter the day before he was going to be operated on. Boy, I prayed up a storm. And I prayed God would heal him if it was his will, and before I forget that part of the story, it's fantastic how he was healed. And he walked out of the hospital, never was operated on, and God did it. And to my knowledge, only he and I knew that he was a Christian. He prayed, and I prayed, and God healed him. There were no signs of the TB after that, and the doctors, the whole hospital thing was in an uproar on the thing, and he was just praising Jesus. Well, God still heals, you know. Well, anyway, in this letter, it was really exciting. He had just memorized this verse, and he put it in his own words, and he said something to this effect: for what good is it if a man gains all the world and loses his own soul? A couple weeks ago, Miguel and I stood at the deathbed of Patty Bates. Some of you know her. Godly little gal, dying of diabetes. We got there the day before she died, and she was in a semi-coma, and I had an opportunity to talk to her, and I asked her a few questions, and she would grunt. And she couldn't speak, she couldn't open her eyes, but she acknowledged that she understood us by just a grunt, and she'd kind of shake her head a little bit. It's the only experience of my life I've had like that, with somebody that's been so close to the doorsteps of Jesus, that is his eternal throne. And her last words to her parents, which she repeated over and over before she went into this coma, was, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth." You know, as I've thought about that scene, what doth it profit a man if he gain all the pleasures of the world and lose the treasures of eternity with Jesus? And when you're at the bedside of one who is dying, all of a sudden you get a new value system. And money, buildings, cars, and things no longer have any value. Patty didn't think about any of those things. She got her eyes and her heart on Jesus. That's all that mattered at that point. Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Where's your money? And then the promise once again, I just keep coming back to this in my own personal life. Malachi 3:8-10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it all. And gang, when you really get to believe God on that promise, you will have made one of the greatest strides of your entire life. God means every promise he gives us in this book. And it's time that some of you claim some of these promises and see if God will open you the windows of heaven and pour out more blessings on you than what you can take care of. And I trust that many of you, as a result of tonight, and after considering further the claims of the scriptures on this subject of giving, that it won't be a subject that, oh no, not that again, but where your heart will respond and you'll say, oh boy, praise God, I can give some more of what I have to him. And you'll experience a relationship with God that you've never known before. You're not too young and you're not too old to start giving generously, cheerfully, and willfully unto God Almighty. And don't start big. Start with 11% or whatever percentage you decide. There's nothing holy about 11%. But it's a little bit more than what's required of the Jews. Not quite as much as Pharaoh required. It's a good place to start. Somewhere in there. And give it with your heart right as unto him.